Well, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 10. We're finishing out Mark chapter 10 in our time together here this morning. Just to kind of, again, resituate ourselves for where we are at. Right, Jesus has been kind of, in the last handful of chapters here in Mark's gospel, teaching his disciples, what does it really mean to follow after him? Right, they have the right identity. They understand, okay, Jesus is the Christ. But they're slow to learn, what does that really mean, right? What does that mean, not just for Jesus, but for them as his followers by extension? And actually, specifically within Mark chapter 10, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's been kind of a pattern to this. It began with the discussion about the children back in chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, where Jesus says, hey, enter the kingdom like a child. Then we get the rich man, and he says, don't enter the kingdom like a rich man. We get to James and John, it's don't enter the kingdom with arrogance or selfish ambition. And we come this morning to a blind guy named Bartimaeus, and he's going to say, enter the kingdom like Bartimaeus. So even this chapter 10 here, Mark has structured it to say, enter like this, not like this, not like this. And we conclude this morning, like this. And ultimately, what we're going to see here this morning is that Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, is really going to serve as a picture for what true childlike faith looks like. In other words, it's kind of, Mark is coming full circle from what he began back in chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to see four things about his faith here this morning. We're going to see that it relies on Christ's mercy. We're going to see that it responds to Christ's call. We're going to see that it requests Christ's help. And lastly, we're going to see that it requires following Christ's way. Again, we'll unpack those as we walk through the text here this morning. But before we go to it, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time now that we get to turn to your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that it is the place where you have primarily revealed who you are personally. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, we would never come to it with boredom or a sense of mundaneness, but with awe and wonder and gratitude. We ask that that would be true for us right now as we dive into this section of Mark chapter 10. Lord, we know that apart from your spirit, we can't rightly understand this. We can't rightly apply it to our own lives. And so we ask that your spirit would be working among us to give us attentiveness, to give us hearts to hear and to respond with faith and worship and obedience. Lord, we know only you can ultimately accomplish that. So we ask that you would do that. Ultimately, that we would know you in greater ways and that we would desire to live for you. So help us in this time as we dive into your word. And it's in your son's name we ask these things. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, just a handful of verses this morning. It says, and they, that's Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Again, our first main point here this morning is this. True faith relies on Christ's mercy. True faith relies on Christ's mercy. You know, as we've noted the last several weeks here, right? Jesus and the gang are on their way to Jerusalem. He's making his way there. And one of his last stops here in Mark's gospel is the city of Jericho. Mark doesn't talk about his stay very much there, but if you go over to Luke's account, this is where he runs into Zacchaeus, right? That wee little man that was he, right? And so he has an eventful encounter with Zacchaeus here in Jericho. And as he leaves, he has yet another eventful encounter. As he and his disciples, and Mark mentions this great crowd, are leaving Jericho, they run into this beggar on the side of the road that Mark tells us his name is Bartimaeus. Mark notes that Bartimaeus is a blind beggar, which is kind of a double whammy for him in a lot of ways. All right, just like in today, street beggars are not viewed in high regard. They're not like the people that, like, hey, we love those guys. No, they were annoyed. They didn't like them. They didn't enjoy seeing them on the side of the road. On top of him just being a beggar, he also can't see. Right? So he's one of the lowest ranked outcasts of his own day. Right? To the broader world, Bartimaeus is just another down and outer to be ignored and just keep on keeping on. But something unexpected happens on this particular day with Bartimaeus. He finds out that Jesus of Nazareth is going to be walking by. And when he finds this out, when he hears the crowds and knows that Jesus is nearby, notice what he cries out in verse 47. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, Bartimaeus draws attention to two very important details here. First, notice that he doesn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth, please help me." No, he finds out that Jesus of Nazareth is coming, but he identifies him as Jesus, the Son of David. That's a big deal. And that's a really big deal because the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come from David's line. This is first promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God enters into a covenant with David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, this is what God promises David. He tells David, "Hey, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That's a good promise. And one of David's descendants is going to inherit an eternal throne. The question is, which one? Right. Which son of David is going to be the ultimate recipient and fulfillment of this promise? Well, if you're reading your Old Testament, you come to 1 and 2 Kings, you realize there's a problem. David's descendants aren't good, to put it technically, right? They're not good. They range from okay to good moments to pretty terrible, right? And it leaves, and as a result, Babylon is going to take them into exile. And the people are wondering, okay, we thought these sons of David's would, you know, establish this eternal kingdom, but they're not. They're bad, and now we're going into exile. All right, the question is, has God's word failed? Has God not come through on his promises? Well, enter the prophets. And through the prophets, the Lord gives his people hope that, hey, one day there will be an offspring from David who will be a righteous and just king who will rule forever. He's not here just yet, but he is coming one day. See this often in the prophets. Isaiah 11 predicts that the future king from David's line will be indwelt with God's spirit. And it says in verse 4 that he will, with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. So Isaiah looks forward to this perfect righteous king, unlike the unrighteous kings in Israel and Judah. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 prophesied this. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." So Jeremiah, in line with Isaiah, is predicting, the Lord through them is predicting the same thing. The prophet Ezekiel puts it this way in Ezekiel 37, verse 24. He says, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd." Sure, that shepherd thing will come back to be important sometime. Right? In other words, the reason I'm drawing this out is because these were the clear teachings of the Old Testament, but most people missed this. Most people didn't connect these dots. Yet here in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 10, somebody begins to connect the dots. Blind Bartimaeus. The irony here is that the guy who can see least physically can actually see the most spiritually. Right, the disciples have been missing this the whole time. But here's this blind beggar on the side of the road who has heard about Jesus, who understands the messianic expectations of the Old Testament, and he starts to realize, wait a minute, this is Jesus. That Nazarene, this is him. He knows that the Messiah can give sight to the blind. He knows that the Messiah can unstop deaf ears. And so when he, again, hears about Jesus, he starts to put these things together. Again, though he cannot see physically, by God's grace, he is seeing spiritually, which again has been rare in Mark's gospel. So that's the first important detail, right? Bartimaeus rightly identifies Jesus and the significance that he brings. But the second important detail here is his request. Notice what he cries out for. Have mercy on me. Right? In light of Jesus being the Son of David, the Messiah, what does he cry out for? Mercy. Right? He knows he's got nothing to offer Jesus. He's just a blind beggar after all, right? Blind beggars are not on the top priority list of anyone that is important. And thus Bartimaeus knows that his only hope in this moment is for Jesus to have mercy on him. And thus Bartimaeus perfectly exemplifies that childlike faith that we read about earlier in chapter 10. To borrow the language of one commentator, Bartimaeus is in effect crying out to Jesus with no credits, with no clout, and with no claims. And that seems to be why the crowds are trying to stop him. Like, dude, Jesus is a very important rabbi. You're you, right? Stay away from him, right? Be quiet, leave him alone. He's got important things to do, right? It's kind of repeating the story with the disciples, right? As the kids are coming to Jesus, they're like, no, don't let it happen. But that doesn't stop old Bart. No, as Mark notes, he, in verse 48, he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He is desperate for mercy, and he will not let anyone stop him from crying out to Jesus for this. And again, in all this, Bartimaeus is utterly reliant on Christ's mercy. If Christ does not have mercy on him, he has nothing. Thus, again, we see this picture of true faith ultimately relies on Christ's mercy. So then what does that mean for us here today practically? Well, for believers, I think it means two things. One, it reminds us that we are saved by Christ's mercy to begin with. Right? Like Bartimaeus, we have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to bring to the table to say, God, if you save me, I can do this. Or God, you know, I'd be good for the team because look at these things that I can do. And God says, oh yeah, you're right. Come on. No. We have got nothing to offer God. When we cry out for salvation, we must cry out exactly like Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That, believer, is our only hope. So what a reminder this morning that if we are in Christ, it is only because God did just that. He had mercy. He showed divine grace to us. And we did nothing to position ourselves for that. We did nothing to earn it. Our faith to begin with is utterly reliant on Christ's mercy. But second, it reminds us that we must continue to rely on Christ's mercy. God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to be merciful, bring you into the kingdom, and then good luck from there. No. The Christian life is one of ongoing dependence on Christ to continue to show mercy to us. Our Christian life is in desperate need of Christ's ongoing mercy. How do we know that? Because we still sin. We still fall short of God's glory. Even after being saved and brought back into a relationship with God, we still do not perfectly obey God. And because that is true, we still need the mercy of God each and every day. We must continue to confess our sins and seek Christ's mercy for forgiveness, which is simply a humbling reminder that none of us will ever outgrow the mercy of Jesus. There's never going to be a point to say, well, Jesus gave me mercy and then I figured it out and so I'm good now. No, we're going to wrestle with our flesh for the entirety of this life, which means that we're going to always need Christ's mercy every single day. We are going to need his ongoing mercy to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin, as Gunnar often prays for us on Sunday mornings. And hence, we need the hope and the promise of the book of Lamentations, specifically verses 22 and 23, where the author remarks and says, God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Amen. John Piper once commented on this, is that they're new every morning because each day brings new trouble. And we need new, fresh mercy each morning. I mean, if God's mercies ever ran out, we would be, to use a technical term, toast. We would be in a lot of trouble. But praise God that he continues to extend mercy to us. So maybe then continue to cry out to God for mercy. As we wrestle with our sin, maybe be quick to cry out, God, have mercy on me. May we never take that for granted. May we find hope and comfort that God delights in giving mercy to his children. Amen. Second point this morning is this. True faith responds to Christ's call. True faith responds to Christ's call. We see this in verses 49 and 50. Reality is, Bartimaeus has probably gone largely unnoticed for the entirety of his life. In fact, even in this story, as he's crying out, the crowds are telling him, hey, be quiet, knock it off, right? Right, leave Jesus alone. But you know who notices Bartimaeus? Jesus. In fact, in verse 49, we read that Jesus literally stops in his tracks as he hears Bartimaeus calling out. And he then, therefore, calls for Bartimaeus to be brought to him. And it's interesting that as soon as he does that, all of a sudden the demeanor of the crowds changes. Right, just a minute ago, they're like, Bartimaeus, you know, shut up, knock it off, be quiet. Now, in verse 49, they're like, hey, take heart, get up, he's calling you, right? They're like, hey, take heart, be comforted, hey, it's okay. They're saying, hey, get up, Jesus is calling you, right? That guy you were just calling out to you, guess what? He is calling to you. So what does Bartimaeus do in verse 50? Throws off his cloak, springs up, and he goes to Jesus. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm pretty comfy here. I kind of enjoy my begging position. No, when Christ calls, he's like, yes. He gets up and he runs after Jesus. Mark even notes that he throws off his cloak. That for a beggar, that was his, you know, source of shelter in a sense. That was probably also his bed. In other words, that was probably his most important thing that he owned. And he sheds it immediately so he can run to Jesus. So Bartimaeus here thus shows us that true faith responds to Christ's call. When Christ calls, true faith responds. So what does that mean for us here this morning? Well, perhaps you're here this morning and you have not responded to that call. Perhaps you may even feel the call of Christ here this morning, the call of the gospel to repent of your sins and believe. Perhaps you need to respond to that this morning for the first time, that you must repent and believe this gospel message. This gospel, which means good news, is good news because there is also bad news. And the bad news is that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. None of us are entitled to anything in this life. The only thing that we deserve for our sin is God's righteous judgment for all of eternity. That's what we are owed. But the good news of the gospel is that's not what we receive if we turn in faith to Christ. That Jesus, the one we read about here this morning, the Son of David, did come to have mercy. That he lived a perfect life, so that he could be a perfect sacrifice, so he could die in the place of sinners and rise again on the third day to defeat sin and death forever. And the good news of the gospel is if we turn from our sins, if we trust wholly in Jesus alone, we can be forgiven. We can be recipients of that divine mercy now and forever. So perhaps you're here this morning and you are hearing God call. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. Respond today. Repent and believe this gospel message that you might know God in relationship now and forever. For the believer here this morning, I think Bartimaeus's eagerness should encourage us that when Christ calls, he goes. That when Christ calls, he jumps up. He's like, I'm ready. Let's go. I will follow after you. Thus, we want to follow Christ in a similar way. I think this is a good reminder for us that we want to be people who are quick to obey. That if Christ calls us to do something according with his word, we want to say, don't want to say, let me think about that. We want to say yes and submit to him. Let us be a people that respond to the calls of Christ from scripture and diligently then apply them quickly to our own lives. And to be sure, there is grace in this because guess what? We're probably going to be slower than we think. And praise God for his patience with us. But nonetheless, let us strive for quick, joyful obedience. That when we recognize there's sin and we need to put it off, let us jump up, leap, forsake that, and obey Jesus. Respond to his call. Let us believe what John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, where he remarks that God's commandments are not burdensome. No, they're joyful. They are life-giving. And sometimes it just takes us a while to realize that. But may God give us the grace to quickly realize that, to quickly put off sin, to quickly respond in worship and obedience. May it be for our own lives. Third point this morning is this. True faith requests Christ's help. True faith requests Christ's help. Verse 51, Jesus asks Bartimaeus an important question. Look there with me. When he comes to him, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, honestly, that seems like an unnecessary question. Like, Jesus, he's blind. What do you think he wants? Right? If you can imagine, if you had the cure to cancer and you went up to a cancer patient and said, "Hey, what can I do for you?" Like, cure the cancer, right? Duh, right? So why is Jesus asking this question? Why waste time? Why not just do the miracle and get it done with? Well, I think it's good to remind ourselves that Jesus never asks a question for information. He never asks a question because he's not totally sure. Like, "Hey, Bart, are you like, how blind are you? Like, really?" No, he's not needing to find something out or figure out something he did not already know. Jesus knows it all. Now, the reason Jesus asks questions is to draw out people's hearts. It's more for them than it is for him. It's no different than with Bartimaeus. Thus, in this moment, he's trying to draw out Bartimaeus' faith, right? He's crying out, and Jesus is giving him an opportunity to continue to draw that out, to trust him. So that's one reason why Jesus does this. But I think there's another reason why Jesus asks this particular question. And it's because he asked the same question to James and John just a handful of verses ago. If you remember from last week, right? James and John just waltz up to Jesus and say, "Hey, do whatever we ask." It's a bold claim, right? Look back at chapter 10, verse 36. When they walk up, what does Jesus say? "What do you want me to do for you?" It's literally the exact same question. And this led then to James and John saying, "Hey, we want to sit with you in glory. We want to be exalted above everyone and have positions of status and power and authority. Jesus, grant that to us." So in this moment, Jesus is asking the blind beggar the same question. But notice what the blind beggar asks for. Notice what Bart asks for here. What do you want? Look at verse 51 again. "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Unlike James and John, he's not looking for personal glory. He's not seeking some selfish ambition. Right? Bartimaeus just wants to see. Something so simple that we often take it for granted. He just wants to be able to see. He wants his eyes to work in the way that God had originally designed them to work. That before the fall, there would be no such thing as blindness. Bart just wants that. A simple, humble request. So that's when Jesus asked Bartimaeus the same question, he comes humbly before him. Even this term rabbi probably communicates some degree of respect. Not do what we ask, but hey, would you please do this? So he comes to Jesus completely empty-handed. Again, he's got nothing to offer Jesus, and he has a humble request. "I want to see." And he knows that Christ is his only hope. There is only one person that can help Bartimaeus in this moment, and it's Jesus. So he comes to him in faith, trusting that Jesus can give him the help that he so desperately needs. So true faith thus requests Christ's help. So what does that mean for us? Well, it reminds believers today that we too must seek Christ's help. And again, that sounds obvious, right? If you said, "Hey, should you seek Christ for help?" We'd be like, "Yeah, of course," right? But how often in our days do we actually stop to do that? How often do we actually take a moment to ask for help? How often do we just sin and maybe feel bad, like, "Oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that," and we just move on, rather than crying out to God for help. "Deliver me from this. Forgive me from this. Help me to put this off." How often do we just go to work and just start doing things on our own strength, relying on our own giftings, and not actually spending time, "God, help me to work with excellence today. Help me to do this in such a way that you are honored, that I would represent Christ well to my coworkers." Right? How often do we do that? How often at home do you seek God for help before you discipline a child or teach them something instead of just doing it, saying, "Well, this seems right, and so I'm just gonna send it and see what happens." My point is, I think we'd all agree with that sentiment, but if you're like me, it's actually harder to apply. We're quick to do our own thing, quick to rely on our own strength, quick to just go through the motions each day and not actually go to the Lord for help. So what a reminder here this morning that we need Christ's help. We think we can do it on our own, but if we want to do it in a way that honors God, that blesses others, and that's for kingdom glory, we need his help. We cannot do it on our own. So true faith reminds us that we request help from Christ. Yes, to be saved initially, right? Only Jesus can save us from our sins. But that's also an ongoing reality that we need the help of Jesus every single day. If we're going to live a life that's honoring to him, we need his help every single day. The only way we can fight our sin, be faithful or excellent workers, or faithful parents is through the help of Jesus. So let us ask him for help. Let us demonstrate faith by asking him for help. And praise God that he actually does want to help. Praise God that he's not a God that sits up there and like, I'll think about it. No, God loves us. He loves his children and loves to provide help. So believer, let us commit to help or to commit to seeking help from God each and every day. May that be our prayer each morning. God, help me today. That we may honor him and we may represent him well wherever we find ourselves. Fourth and finally this morning, true faith requires following Christ's way. True faith requires following Christ's way. Bartimaeus asked Jesus to recover his sight. Notice Jesus' response in verse 52. He says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So how do we know that Bartimaeus makes his request in true faith? Jesus tells us. That's always helpful. This word translated made well is actually the same verb for to save, or when we talk about salvation. Thus, what's happening in this moment is really two things. One, this man is physically saved. Right? In verse 52, we read, immediately he recovered his sight. Right? Again, only God can do that. And again, it's something that Isaiah predicted the Messiah would do. If you want to look again, look at Isaiah 35. But he's not just physically saved, he is also spiritually saved. He has put his faith in Jesus and is made well for it. While the physical need is important and that the miracle is impressive, the underlying spiritual need is of greater importance. And again, while this is impressive, I think there's something more significant about the way that this story ends. Right? Notice what Jesus says to Bartimaeus. He says, hey, go your way. Right? Your faith has made you well. Jesus has healed him. Now Bartimaeus can see. You can imagine now the great joy that he's experienced. Like, I can see. I can see people. I can see sights and sounds. He can't see sounds. That's funny. He can see things, right? He can, you know, take it all in. That's what I'm going for, right? To take a modern analogy, like this is the time to go travel, go see all the wonders of the world that he's missed out on and finally get to, you know, have all these personal pleasures and joys. And with some healings, people will get healed and then just walk away from Jesus. There's a famous example of that in Luke chapter 19 with the 10 lepers. Perhaps you know it, right? They come, the crowd to help for Jesus. He heals them. And 9 of the 10 of them don't come back to Jesus. They get healed from their leprosy. They're like, this is great. And they just go about their merry way. But there is one who came back to actually thank Jesus for healing him. And Bartimaeus is like that one leper here in this story. Jesus told him to go his way. What does Bartimaeus do? Look at the end of verse 52. Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way. Jesus said, go your way. Bartimaeus said, hey, my way is your way. I'm going with you. Bartimaeus understands at this moment that his life can never be the same. Yes, he can see, and that's great. But more importantly, he has encountered Jesus. He has realized that his life is now no longer his own. It now belongs to Jesus. And so where Jesus goes, Bartimaeus goes. If Jesus is going to Jerusalem, Bartimaeus is going too. Thus, Bartimaeus shows that true faith requires following Jesus' way. So what does that mean for us? Well, we follow Bartimaeus' example here. For believers, we too must give up our way to live Christ's way. To follow Jesus means that we don't go our way, but we go his way. It means that we surrender our lives completely to Christ. It means that we are not the captains of our own ship, the commanders of our own destiny, or whatever the proverbial phrase might be. It means that if the way of Christ is suffering, that's our way too. If the way of Christ is rejection, that's our way too. If the way of Christ is not gaining the world, that's our way too. But what a reminder this morning that the way of Christ actually leads to eternal life and eternal joy. Thus, believer, that means that's our way too. So let us live Christ's way. Let us follow his way. May the trajectory of our lives be set by Jesus, not simply our own personal ambitions and dreams. May our time be governed by Christ, not just simply however we think we want to use it. May our homes be sanctuaries of discipleship, not just simply chasing the fleeting pleasures of the world because that's what every kid does. No, may our character be transformed by Jesus. May we not be transformed by the desires of our flesh or the ways of this world. Friends, may our faith lead us to give up going our way to follow the better way of Jesus. For there's only one way that was saved. That's faith in Jesus. There's only one way that will last. That's walking with him. Once again, the greatest irony of this whole story is that the blind man sees more clearly than the people who can see clearly. That's not what we expect. That's not the normal way of things working. But in God's kingdom, that's often how it works. The people least expected to know, to get it, to understand are the ones that come like a child and receive the kingdom. So praise God that our greatest need for spiritual sight is granted to us. That the Spirit regenerates us so that we can see him clearly and respond in faith and obedience. Praise be to God that when he grants us true faith, we can see the Son of David who had mercy on us. And what a reminder here this morning that that's only ours because Jesus fulfilled his mission to save us from our sins. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we're grateful for this short passage this morning and what it teaches us on the nature of faith. Lord, we know that faith is not something that we can conjure up on our own will, but it is a gift that we receive, not of works done in righteousness, but because of your sovereign grace alone. So we praise you for that. We praise you for the gift of faith. And I pray that it would lead us to respond again with humility and obedience and joy, that we would follow Bartimaeus' example here, to depend on your mercy, to respond to the call that you have for our lives, that we might be a people that knows you and walks faithfully with you. I pray that you would show us that this is the satisfying way. May you help us to push off, to put off any other thing that vies to compete for that. So thank you again for this good news of the gospel. I pray that we'd be a people that continues to live by faith. In your son's name, we ask these things. Amen.